Daniel 1, verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. The word heart is the mentality of the soul. It's not the pump. You don't think with your pump. Pump circulates the body. The word heart in the Old and New Testament is the mind. Hebrew word is lobe. And the Greek word in the New Testament is cardian. Daniel purposed. We took this up last time. And it's a Hebrew word. It looks something like this. S-O-O-M. Soom. And it means to put her to place. It doesn't mean to purpose. It means to place something. In other words, he took some principle in his mind and placed it, as it were, on a table or different facets of his human spirit. It means that his frame of reference is functioning. It means that he's thinking divine viewpoint. And this becomes his mental attitude. Now, verse 8, you have the next word, that, is a purpose clause. Daniel purposed in his mind for a purpose. He took in the word of God. He believed it by faith. Faith cycled it into his human spirit, into the thinking of his mentality. He was looking at life from the divine viewpoint. And this is the reason why he did this, that he would not defile himself. Now, if you hold your finger here and turn to a passage in Deuteronomy 32, we'll see what information Daniel had to base his decisions on not to defile himself. The decision that he made was based on a principle found for him, Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. We have similar principles, and they're in the New Testament, but this is one in the Old Testament that Daniel was aware of. Deuteronomy 32, verse 31. It says, their rock is not our rock. Moses is speaking about the heathen people in the land. In other words, their rock, to whoever they're depending on, is not our rock. Verse 31, even our enemies themselves being judges. Verse 32, their vine. Vine, verse 32, is a reference to the people who were in the land before them. It is the vine of Sodom. The Canaanites were a very degenerate people. That's the vine. They were homosexuals. They were mass alcoholics. In their alcoholic activities, they practice homosexuality. Verse 32 says, just like Sodom. Sodom was the city of drunks. When the sun went down, everyone tied one on. Next thing that happened was homosexuality. Next thing that happened was bestiality. And sometimes and often in the name of religions, worshiping the Baal cult. That was the Canaanites. Verse 32, the fields of Gomorrah. The grapes are the grapes of gall. That's mental attitude sins. Their clusters are bitter, which means if you have mental attitude sins, hatred, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, it results in bitterness. Verse 33, their wine is the poison of dragons. There is no dragon in Scripture. There are no dragons. The only thing that may be dragon is you. And you know, if Orientals are worshiping dragons, why, there's no such thing. The word dragon is a Hebrew word for a cobra. The cruel venom of the Egyptian spitting cobra is the word dragon. Verse 34, is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Is not this laid up in store with me? In other words, God saying, didn't I know this a long time ago? With me is a divine essence. Sealed up my treasures means I knew this billions of years ago. I knew this was going to happen. Verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. I will handle them. Their foot shall slide in due time. And that's the fifth cycle of discipline where the nation is dispersed. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. This is the fascination of the fifth cycle because they're in such a state of degeneracy. Verse 36, the Lord shall judge his people and change his mind himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Please notice that phrase, their power is gone, which means no divine viewpoint in the soul, no word of God in the human spirit, not shut up or left, it's all over. Verse 37, and he shall say, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. See, the first verse was, their rock is not like our rock, which is a synonym for God. Someone you trust in, that's stability. Now he says, where are their gods? Where are their rocks in whom they trusted? In other words, God will remind them, look, you're not worshiping the heathen gods. What do the heathen gods do for the people who were here before? The Canaanites. They trusted in gods. And what did their gods do for them? Well, they were destroyed. That's what they did for them. Now we have verse 38. Which they eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. You know, their gods didn't help them. Now you call on them and see if they're going to help you. And this is what the Canaanites did. They can't do it. They're gone. Notice the first phrase again. Eat the fat of their sacrifices. Drank the wine of their drink offerings. Idolatry has a system of sacrifice and libation, which is a counterfeit to Christianity. The wine was poured out in part, and the rest of it was drunk. They also offered parts of the animal and ate the best parts themselves. And Nebuchadnezzar, in our chapter 1, is serving the king's table. And for anyone who was in one of his special schools, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had the best food. And that was the food that had been offered to idols. And the best wine, part of which had already been poured out to the idols. In other words, the foods that were being offered to Daniel were already offered to idols. And Daniel is not going to take it because of Deuteronomy 32. If they would bring in a goat skin in the school in which Daniel was a part, they had taken previously a little bit of that wine and gone to the altar of Bel, remember? Or the altar of Ishtar, Venus. And they poured a little bit out in front of the altar. And then they would carry it in and the boys would drink it. These are 18-year-old boys and they would drink it with their meals. And the food would probably be meat. But it had been already offered to Venus or Bel or Nego or Nabu, which we studied last time. In other words, this is a counterfeit. Religion is a counterfeit. Satan is a counterfeiter. And this is a counterfeit of the Levitical priesthood and the communion table. In other words, the food that they were going to eat, that the king was going to offer them, had already been offered to idols. Now, it takes someone like Daniel to know that this was in the Bible. In other words, if you're going to have to make a decision in life, you better know some of the Word of God to make a decision on it. And if you're making a decision, you better pick out that passage or the principle or the category to make it on. If you don't know it, then you can't make the decision. I wonder how many Christians today know that this passage in Deuteronomy 32 is still there. Well, Daniel knew it. You know why? Because Daniel functioned every day under the principle of taking in the Word of God. And when he discovered that the wine and the meat were put before them, was offered to idols, special food offered to the gods, he is now faced with an issue. Daniel would rather starve than compromise with religion. That's what happens in the tribulation. The mark of the beast, where people can't eat or drink. And how are they going to eat or drink? They feel while they're compromised with religion. Well, he wouldn't do it. A lot of people today aren't the way that Daniel was in the past. Because today people say this, something like this: I'm going to stay in this liberal, mixed-up church because I teach a Sunday school class. And I'm leading many people to the Lord, and I'm going to fight it from within. And that's usually what they say. But that spells out the compromise, no matter how you slice it. That is not divine viewpoint. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. That's not a divine norm or standard. That's not having a biblical frame of reference. And it could very easily be a matter of human good or approbation lust. Some people want to teach a Sunday school class because they just want some approbation. Or they figure, well, they're teaching Sunday school class, so that's making points. But the point is, when you put yourself under a religious system, you're identifying with something that belongs to Satan. Isn't that interesting? Satan is the father of religion. Christ said that. So if you place yourself under a religious system, who have you placed yourself under? And the big issue is the unseen conflict again. So you must be separated from the satanic system, which is a counterfeit to Christianity. Daniel understood that. So Daniel purposed in his mind and took that category and applied it to his circumstance. That's application of the Word of God to experience, which in Scripture is called wisdom. Wisdom isn't how smart you are. Wisdom isn't how much you know about the Word of God. Wisdom is the application of the Word of God to your experience. You can be the smartest person in Christendom and not apply the Word of God to the pertinent situation, and you're not smart at all. Let's take a look at a stand and how it came about and how to make a stand. Some people don't know how to make a stand. Verse 9, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he should not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He would not defile himself. The Chaldean custom of offering food and drink as a sacrifice unto their gods is the issue here, counterfeit communion. This is the communion of demons in Corinthians. Satan has a communion table. And this is it. Now, Daniel preferred to operate on the basis of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And I'll read that to you. Another passage that he used. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in your mind, whether thou would keep his commandments or not. And then verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, and humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. See, a lot of people think it started in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, but it started way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If you put the Word of God first, God will provide the details for your life. And if He doesn't have them, provide them for you, then you don't need them. In other words, this is the attitude of Daniel. The Word of God has been provided for me by God in eternity past. Food is something temporary. About billions of years ago, God provided this Word for me. So if the Word of God is first, then the food will be a detail. So the Word is for me, and whether I go for food or not, that's the Lord's problem. In other words, your problem is to get the Word. The Lord's problem is to feed you. Why? He's the one that keeps your soul in the body. And if He wants you to function here, He has to provide food for you. Otherwise, you're gone. And then if you're gone, He wants you gone. And then if you try to feed yourself, you'll probably choke on some lasagna. Because it's time to go. So the prerequisite for us is to get the Word. If we get the Word, we have a purpose here. He has to make sure that we get something to keep us alive. So our problem is getting the Word. His problem is getting us the food. Verse 8, therefore he made a request of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Prince of eunuchs, this is of course, we saw him in verse 3, his name is Ashpenaz, and he's in charge of Nebuchadnezzar's palace. We have the word that again. That is a purpose clause, that he might not defile himself. That is, he would not violate the dietary laws of Codex number 3 of the Mosaic Law. And these laws are specified in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 22 through 27, and Leviticus 11, verse 22. In other words, Daniel makes a doctrinal stand. When you're about to make a stand for something, make sure you have a verse, principle, or a doctrine to make it on. That's a doctrinal stand. And when you make a doctrinal stand, then you put the consequences in the Lord's hands. Daniel says, the word is for me. The problem of details, that's the Lord's problem. If he wants to provide details, fine. I have to have only one object in life, and that is to take in the Word of God. Yesterday, today and tomorrow, and as long as the Lord sees fit to have me on this earth as a believer, I have only one objective, and that is to get the Word. Everything else is a detail of life. Everything else is incidental. Whatever God provides for me today and tomorrow, it may be a responsible job. It may be an insignificant job. That's a job, and that's a detail, where the Word is first. God may provide some fellowship for me, some social life for me, some pleasure. That's fine. Thank you very much. Because through the Word, we can have the ability to appreciate it. In other words, the Word of God is our life. If you don't have a life before the Lord, then we would call you a zombie, a walking zombie, on your way to heaven. You can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ not interested in the word, but you're a new creature in Christ. Consequently, it calls for a new set of norms and standards, which are based on the word. You don't want the word, so you're a believer, and you're not fulfilling the principle of being a believer, so you're a believing zombie, and you're going to heaven when you die. But you will be more than a zombie when you get to heaven. You may be a zombie here, but you won't be one there. God doesn't have any zombies in heaven. He only puts up with us down here. But the issue is here now. We're here now. On this earth. And we are believers in this world. And we have a purpose and a function. Now, who are the zombies of this life? These other people in this passage who didn't make the stand that Daniel made. See, you have two groups of people here. They're both believers. One makes a stand and one doesn't. And why didn't they? Because they knew a little or a lot of the word, but it wasn't important to them. They didn't function daily under the principle of grace. Your life as a believer is 2 Peter 3:18. Every moment that you are alive, it's 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if it isn't, then your life doesn't amount to anything at all. If you don't believe it, you just try to live your life without grace. And I will guarantee you, before you die, God will make it clear to you, through His discipline of love, that you're out of line. And you've missed the boat. You go ahead and foul up your life by putting things first. And you'll see what happens. If He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you, and you turn it around, believe me, your life's going to be miserable. If He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, you switch that around, believe me, you're under discipline. If He says, be content with such things as you have, and you're not, believe me, you're under discipline. If you do not operate under the principle, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound in all things, I am thankful, and you don't function there, you're in trouble. It comes down to two words. It's either details or doctrine. When you get up in the morning and all your waking hours, if you're thinking that what you need and what's important in your life is the word, you got it made. If you're thinking of some detail, you don't have it made. So what's it going to be? Each one of us has to make that decision. It's not a one-shot decision. You have to make it every hour of the day. If you take a detail and you put it first, you take pleasure and put it first, or money and put it first, or success and put it first, you take sex or materialistic things and you put it first, you will thoroughly mess up your life. The word has to be first in everything, and everything else is incidental, and that includes food. And while these other characters were lapping up this king's meat, Nebuchadnezzar's, and were drinking the king's wine, Daniel said, no, I'll take artichokes, vegetables. Well, you know, vegetables here is for peons, it's slave food. And Daniel, of course, as we studied before, was an aristocrat. He was nobility. No one eats vegetables when they can have the best food in all the kingdom. But Daniel says, vegetables and water. Why? Because it complies with the Word of God. That's why. In other words, your diet sometimes, as far as emphasis is concerned, is based on what the Word of God says. Daniel here is thinking doctrine. and making decisions as a young person. Why? Because he has divine viewpoint, frame of reference, norms, and standards. So what do we have here? We have a young person who is prepared for a crisis. Now the question comes, are we prepared for a crisis? Do you think that you're prepared to be taken hostage? Daniel was a hostage. Do you think you would be prepared to be taken prisoner? Daniel was a prisoner. Do you think you'd be prepared for the genius of brainwashing? Daniel was being brainwashed. Could you handle those things? Brainwashing prisoners and hostage? Well, if pleasure is important to you, if coming to Bible class and church interferes with something you like to do, you go ahead and do what you like to do and phase out the Word of God. Obviously, then you have lost the perspective and you're not prepared for any crisis. The Babylonians were a conquering people at the time of Daniel. And they're always stirring up trouble. And you know how it is, someone comes along, takes over, you resent it, and you stir up trouble. This is where Daniel begins in Daniel 1:1, 606 B.C. And there's a whole lot of principles going on as far as the history is concerned and the kings that were involved. And the background is unbelievable. But I want you to look at the next verse, verse 9. In this first chapter, there's a principle which applies to all of us today. In other words, when you teach the word, it's a matter of learning something that you can apply today. And the principle we have here is that God uses prepared believers in a special way. By a prepared believer, I mean a believer who's been functioning under growing in grace. A believer who's constantly taking in the Word of God into his mind. And by faith, making it a frame of reference. And that's where it counts as the divine viewpoint of life. And you have norms and standards that are divine. And essentially, all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are viewing our circumstances in life from one of two angles. You're either looking at life from the human viewpoint or from the divine viewpoint. Every circumstance, everything in life is viewed one way or the other. If we as believers are looking at life from the human viewpoint, you are neutralized in the spiritual conflict. You're a prisoner of war. You've been taken captive. What you think determines what you are. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. What you think also determines your effectiveness. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This is how Daniel made these fantastic decisions as a teenager in captivity. James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You have to hear before you can do. But some hear and don't do. But you cannot do before you hear and understand by faith and place it to a point where it's usable. There are many divine norms and standards. And he was willing to function from the divine viewpoint. This divine norms and standards form a new conscience and divine viewpoint which he possessed, which was a basis for his operation. As a man thinketh, so is he. Daniel thought divine viewpoint. Daniel was willing to live by divine viewpoint. And that's why he did many things, eating vegetables. That's why he didn't bow down. Now, this doesn't mean some people think that you have to be a vegetarian today to be effective. Daniel's attitude towards the food from the king and this name change and prayer all reflected the divine norms or standards. This gives you and Daniel the ability not only to be able not to be brainwashed in the devil's world, but to be successful. Brainwashing techniques are working today as well as they did during the Assyrian Empire. There is no perspective unless the Word is first, unless the Word is everything. The crisis may not be here for you today, and the crisis may not be here for you tomorrow. But wait until the day after, and it will be here sooner or later. And while you're waiting for the crises, when you put the Word first, you will be amazed what the Lord in His matchless grace sends your way. People ask about right man, right woman. How will I know him or her or it? The easiest way in the world to know, as a believer, who is your right man or who is your right woman, is to take in the Word daily. And don't even be concerned. Everyone's concerned about it. You know, you get so concerned about, is it him? Is it her? Is you is or is you ain't my baby? I'm sorry, Rick, I had to throw that in. That they offset the taking in of the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? You can be thinking about a subject that's bona fide and be so tied up in that when the Word is taught you don't even take it in. But the only way you're going to be able to identify anything in life is by taking it in. Very subtle things cause you to not take in the Word of God. But you take in the Word daily. And while you're taking the Word, while you're preparing yourself for the right one, at the right time, the Lord will dump that person right in your lap. And there it is. And you'll say, who that? Because you haven't been taking in the Word. And all the little pieces in the puzzle as to who is my right man or right woman, it will all fall into place because you're a prepared person. I'm telling you something. You can't go into marriage and expect to find happiness. Happiness is not in marriage. Now, you can string me up after the class is over, but we'll go into that in another class. But I want to prepare you. And to offset you from thinking the rest of this class is, there's no happiness in marriage. There's happiness in the Lord. Blessed is the Lord. Blessed is the Lord means happiness is the Lord. Now, what you do is you prepare yourself by taking in the Word, and you have inner happiness, and you bring that into it. But you can't find it in it if you don't bring it in. Because why? Marriage is a detail. Great detail. But it's a detail. So unless you have it, then you have two people who are married, and old sin natures are fighting each other. Now the guy gets married, he can't control his old sin nature. So now he marries another one, and now he's got two he can't control. See what I'm saying? Now, some of you know what I'm saying is true. But you see, what you have to do is, if you're prepared, by taking in the Word, then you have the inner happiness. Then the other person has it. Now you come into marriage and now you have it. But you had it beforehand. You got to bring it into it, especially the man. So you have to take in the Word of God and you have to be a prepared person. How do you prepare for anything in life? The Word. We'll see in a minute that Daniel was prepared by the Word of God, and he excelled over all the wisdom of the world. He came in number one in his class. We'll see it. How do you prepare for a crisis? By the Word. Remember Ezekiel 14? Noah, Daniel, and Job. How do you prepare for pleasure? We'll go another way. The Word. Solomon was in the pursuit of happiness. Apart from the Lord, he pursued everything possible. He was never happy. He wasn't prepared. There are some things possibly on TV. I hesitate to mention them. I was trying to think of which one I could illustrate. Maybe Discovery Channel. where they do some National Geographical things. There's some things on there that you could enjoy. But you can't enjoy them because you have no capacity for them. You can't even enjoy things without the Word of God. Some people think that having children is the solution to all problems. Then you have three old sin natures to deal with instead of one or two. Let me tell you something. It takes a lot of preparation to have children. And once again, we're talking about preparation found in the Word. If you want all of your troubles in one package, just have children. But if you're prepared, God uses only prepared people. You will be amazed at the things that God will bring your way previously that you didn't even enjoy, you will enjoy. And things you always wanted to enjoy but were frustrated. And you knew they were supposed to bring happiness, but they didn't because there were details. You get the Word, you'll see the other side of the picture. You can be happy and have money. You can be happy and have success. You can be happy and pleasure and so forth. But capacity to appreciate the details depends upon the Word of God. So you really don't have a problem. You know, our lives are very easy. Life is so simple, I almost shudder to tell you. Just take in the Word. That's the simplest formula in the world. No, I'm getting up tomorrow morning, I'm facing east, saying four Hail Marys, and drinking water and vegetables. I mean, all kinds of confusion. No, just take in the Word. Your life is growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9, how did all this come about? Notice, Daniel's prepared. Now, watch the Lord work out the details. You take the doctrine, let him handle the details. Leave the driving to him. Now, watch what he does here in verse 9. Now, God, not Daniel, had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now, who did that? Daniel didn't do that. The eunuch didn't do that. Who did it? God did it. When you take in the Word, God makes your enemies at peace with you. You can't ever do that. It would be amazing to me if we had some leadership in this country that were really in the Word, and they went to some conference, and they had that divine viewpoint to see what would happen with the enemies? You definitely wouldn't sign a unilateral agreement with traitors, never. It would be interesting. Now, here is the Lord working out the details. He did this before. He did that with Esther and King Ahasuerus when she went in. And she gained favor with the king. God made that happen. The prince of the eunuchs is a nobleman in this land. He's probably about the number three member of the nobility here. He's equivalent to what the British can call a duke. Now you have a word here, tender love. It's like these two people here are hugging and kissing each other. But it's the worst translation you ever saw because it's not tender love. It's like this, R-E-C-H-A-M-I-M. Now, as you notice, on the end here, I am is plural, whatever this is. So it's a plural word, first of all. Plural means one. King James word bows to emotions. All the ancient languages, you can always tell an ancient language because the word bows doubles for emotions. And so he had emotions about Daniel. Not tender love. Emotions are the appreciators of the soul. So we can say something here. This guy appreciated Daniel. So when it says tender love, it doesn't mean that. There's no billing and cooing between a duke and Daniel. It's a bad translation. The word means he appreciates, plural, which means he appreciated everything, every facet of Daniel's life. Daniel is stable. Daniel is consistent. Daniel has a relaxed mental attitude. And what he appreciates, really, what he doesn't know, is the fact that Daniel has iron in his soul. He has the Word of God inside there. Now, this guy can't see that, but he's got an impact here. And he appreciates what Daniel is putting forth. Since Daniel is operating from the divine viewpoint, taking a principle and applying it to his circumstances, he is manifesting divine norms and standards. This guy doesn't know that. But this man appreciates a person who is consistent. A person who's doing his job without complaining. He's a slave here. He's a hostage here. See, and he's doing his job. And he's a person who's loyal. He's reliable. He's dependable. See, the word will make you reliable, dependable, loyal, and consistent without murmuring. Too many people are murmuring on a job today. There's something radically wrong with the system and the soul. He appreciates what he sees on the surface from Daniel's soul filled with the word. So this isn't tender love. This is appreciation of the apparent character of a great person, which is obvious to him. Now, there's a place for tender love, but it's not here. The reason that God brought Daniel favor is now obvious from this word in the plural. Daniel has stability of soul. Daniel's a young man, he's a teenager. He is maturely a believer. In other words, he's mature. In Scripture, there's degrees of maturity. When you first become a believer, you're a baby believer. And then as you grow, you're called a young man. And then you're called a father, as far as maturity is concerned. And Daniel here is a teenager, but he's a father, spiritually speaking. His age will eventually catch up with his spiritual life. Here is one of those rare cases on record where a person's spiritual life is ahead of their physical life. Most of us are older chronologically than we are spiritually. But here is the reverse. He is older than he is chronologically. He is spiritually mature, but he's in his late teens. And he's a most unusual person because he's a hostage and he's a prisoner. And when Daniel becomes an old man, his age will finally catch up with his spiritual maturity. Isn't that interesting? Maybe, in God's wisdom, a full age is when your age matches your spiritual maturity. And zip you go. He is producing divine good from his maturity. And this is observed by a person who we call a duke who's an unbeliever. Now that's the impact that the Word of God has on an individual. And the duke is impressed. See, the king was impressed with Esther in Persia. And he's impressed with the character of Daniel. But I want to change that a little bit. He's impressed with the reflected glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in Daniel. Because Daniel's just a tent, carrying around the reflected glory of the Lord. And yet he can't define it, this unbeliever, because it's a spiritual phenomenon. And he can't grasp what it is, but he sees something. But the Word of God here in this verse helps us to discern it. Here's a mature believer having dynamics with an unbeliever. And on one side, you have divine care taking care of the believer. And on the other side, a part of that divine care, he has human favor. Isn't that beautiful? How God works two ways at the same time. When he protects you and you're in the Word, then you gain favor of humans. Well, what does that tell you right there? Doesn't that kick in and say, well, if you want some good friends, get with the Word, you see, and God will give you some good friends that won't welch on an obligation or say and not do. You know what I mean? Good friends. Now we have in verse 10 this unbeliever who doesn't have the stability of Daniel. Remember, this guy's high on the totem pole. He's under Nebuchadnezzar. And here is Daniel, low man, on the totem pole. He's a prisoner. He's a hostage. And now in this verse, we have some sympathetic vacillation on the part of this Chaldean prince. And so it says in verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear the Lord my king, see Nebuchadnezzar, who has appointed you meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. In other words, he's worrying about Nebuchadnezzar. He's in charge of these people. Now, here is the king of the eunuchs. Verse 3 says his name is Ashpenaz. And here is Daniel, low in the totem pole, student, hostage, prisoner. Student now of the Chaldean culture. And way up there on the ladder is this duke, one of the highest men in the land. And the duke has only one man over him, and he's only responsible to one person, and that's King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's directly under him. So this duke has to be one of the greatest men in the land from the standpoint of rank. And Daniel, down here with stability in his soul, is not afraid of anything. And the duke, who is a great ruler in the land, is afraid of everything. So here is one guy right up here, and he's afraid about everything. And here's one guy down here, he's not afraid of nothing. Tells you something about position, doesn't it? In other words, this duke is looking over his shoulder all the time. In fact, he's so high, only Nebuchadnezzar is highest, but he's afraid. Daniel is a hostage and has nothing, and he isn't afraid, and he's courageous. It's another facet of the Word of God. So there's a great principle here. You might as well learn it now, because it'll help you to understand some of the vacillations, some of the cowardices, and some of the expediencies which are used in our foreign and domestic policy today. Once more, for the road. Because there's no clear thinking anymore. And you're not going to read it anymore or hear it on the radio and watch it on TV. But this is the point. And just think about it once in a while. This principle here will help you understand some of the vacillations that are going on right now. Some of the cowardice that's going on right now. Some of the expediencies which are going on right now, which are being used in foreign and domestic policy. It isn't that these people do not know better. They know better. But they're frightened. Our country is shivering in the hottest weather. They're afraid of their shadows. Now follow me, because it's a strong point. You can find throughout the Bible the word, fear ye not, fear ye not, fear ye not, fear ye not, till you're blue in a place. Face, he's told that to every person that ever lived. He told it to Mary. Fear ye not, Mary. He's afraid too. We're unafraid. And therefore, you cater to whatever frightens you. You tell me what you're afraid of, and I'll tell you what you cater to. I'm afraid of my mother-in-law. Oh, you'll put out the best peanuts. Oh, you watch that. Okay. And that's what ruins rulers. Those in authority. It ruins pastors also. It's got to be either the Lord or nothing. Some people, we will have the problem in this church, but some people have the problem about big givers. And so they cater to the big givers. So what they have to make their mind up is, are you going to cater to the big givers or to the cattle on the thousand hills? That's it. And that's where pastors and people in power go wrong. They start to cater to groups that frighten them. Politicians, right now in front of your eyes, are catering to groups that frighten them. Lawless people frighten a lot of people, and especially our leaders. And so the rulers cater. So we have sheer idiocy. As far as, for example, our foreign and domestic policy is concerned. When people are frightened, they do many foolish things. The fear of man brings you happiness. The fear of man makes you satisfied. The fear of man causes you to compromise. The fear of man brings a snare, a trap, that is. Trust in the Lord, confidence. Fear of man, snare. Fear thou not. We are afraid of everything and anything in our country today. Leadership speaking, we're afraid of the Russians. We're afraid of the Chinese. We're afraid of the Japanese. We're afraid of the Iranians. We're afraid of rebellions. We're afraid of riots. We're afraid of drugs. We're afraid of everything. When you begin to start looking over your shoulder and get frightened, you have had it, and you start to cater. See, this guy is looking over his shoulder. He's saying, hey, you know, you're going to cause me to lose my job if you don't eat what he puts down here. We're looking over our shoulder to different groups in our country, and what do? We cater. Politicians are catering to the National Council and the World Council of Churches for votes. Russians are strong and mean and tough, so cater to them. That's subjective thinking. Chinese are strong and mean and tough, so cater to them. Play ping pong with them and let them win. Well, when you're afraid and you run scared, you don't think objectively. You become subjective in your thinking. All you have to do is take your eyes off the Lord. By something that frightens you, you become subjective in your thinking. And you go down to Egypt for help. What is the solution? Simple. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Fear neutralizes objectivity, clouds your thinking. Fear is a mental attitude sin. Now, Daniel's attitude was that he didn't run scared. Here is a duke, Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs. He ran the palace. He is Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man, and he is running scared. He might lose his job. When you're that high up and lose your job, you know what you lose also? Your head. That's what it says here. He is afraid that he was going to lose his head. And so he has some concern about losing his job. See, if you lose your job, you won't lose your head. You'll probably get another job. It's better. But if you lose your job, you won't lose your head. Some people lose their head over their jobs. But he wanted to keep his head on his shoulders. But Daniel isn't running scared. And there's only one reason Ashpenaz can lose his head because of Nebuchadnezzar. There are thousands of reasons by which Daniel can lose his head. Think of all the ways in which Daniel can die, but this guy can only die once through Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel's not running scared, so we have some applications here. Verse 10, I fear the Lord my King, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking? Worse liking is a Hebrew word for less healthy than the children which are of your sort, the other Jews' hostages. Then shall ye endanger my head to the king. Now, this guy is an unbeliever, but there's a principle here. He's living his life as unto the king. Daniel's living his life as unto the King of Kings. There's a king over this king. Why go for second best? So you can see his problem. If you look less healthy, it's because this guy has the idea that if you eat vegetables, you're going to look horrible, sort of shriveled up. And if you drink water instead of wine, then you won't glow. You won't stagger either. In other words, you're going to look like you're going to shrivel up. And all the rest of them are going to look great. And I'll have it, and this bothers him. And you can sympathize with human viewpoint here. Maybe you're in an organization, we're going to close. I gave you 5 minutes extra. Maybe you're in an organization. See if I can make a practical application for workers. And you like to advance in your organization. And that's all right, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But there's this guy above you. He's a pain in the gluteus maximus. And he has this oddball attitude. Isn't it funny how the guy always above you has some oddball attitude? He has a strange peculiarity. He has this thing about people who don't use snuff. He won't have anything to do with anybody who doesn't take a little snuff. And you don't like snuff. But you want to go up the ladder, so you just dip a little snuff. That's the principle. But it could be grass, and it could be drugs, and it could be party harding. Because in Florida for years I knew and was quite friendly with pilots and stewardesses, and the steward, this would not get the ride on this prime line from Miami to New Orleans and back, see, prime, unless she went with the pilot. See what I'm saying? To get ahead, you have to do this or that. To stay in good with this group, you have to do this and that. Well, Sunday, you'll do this. And the rest of the week, you do what they say. And you hope when you get high enough in the organization, you'll be able to dictate that this is this without any sweat. And that causes fear and causes people to run scared. So you have to live two lives. One life at the office, one life at church. And you may live three lives. You know, I led three lives. Social life. You know, people live three lives. I know people live three lives. They go to church. They go to the office and they have a social life. You would recognize this one guy I have in mind in a social atmosphere. He looks entirely different, dresses different than he does in church or work. Now that guy's mixed up. He lives three lives. The three faces of Adam, we'll call him. Almost said his name. And then you have a split social life. Think about it. Church, work, and a split social life. What's a split social life? Well, two girlfriends or two boyfriends who are married and run around. That's four lives you're living. So you live two lives constantly. Business, church, family, friends. And so consequently, you're always running scared. Now, Daniel didn't do that. Daniel lived one life. We only have one life to live. Whatever you do, see, whatever, do it.